good to see you. Carmel, thank you for getting here. Some of you have already been commenting on social media, like, wait, what's happening? There are people there, and I'm not there, and I didn't know about this. Wanted you to know again that we invited our deacons and elders and pastoral leadership and families who could come to be here to help us test drive our reopening, to figure things out before we do it fully. And so just consider this a soft launch or a test drive along the way. And so thanks to all of you who made the effort to get here and could get here. It's a joy. Quarantine's been good for our worship pastor because he's humble enough, he won't put the name of the song up there when he's written one, but that's the third song that Justin's written since we've been in quarantine, from the Word, and I love it. It's just so refreshing to sing the Word, amen, to sing the Scripture. And happy 21st birthday to the James girls who were here looking like bank robbers with their mask on. It's a joy to see you. We're going to roll right through our series in summer in the Psalms. So if you've got a Bible, open up or turn to Psalm 46, which is a really well-known psalm. It's the first of several psalms that we call this notion of like song, just basically songs of Zion. It's like it's celebrating God's presence in Jerusalem as their city, as the holy city for them. So hear me in this. This psalm is a psalm / song of trust in the face of crippling uncertainty. Again, I want you to ask yourself if that feels relevant. If there's a time, have you ever, it is worth a chuckle over, because it is like, if there has ever been an uncertain time that most of us have walked through, all of us have walked through, it's right now. It's changing by the moment. We're sitting here with masks on at church. There's this constant feel of unsteadiness. If you've ever been in a boat for several hours on the lake or an ocean and you get back to land, you step on the dock and you're like, it feels like we're still moving. And that's what it feels like, I think, culturally for us in so many ways, on so many levels. And so this psalm is just a great declaration of trust in God in the midst of times that are so uncertain. And what we're going to see happen here in verses 1, 2, and 3 is like a reversal of creation. Because at the creation, we saw this definition of land and sea. And in verses 1, 2, and 3, what we're going to see is this mashing up together and this chaos and this confusion and this uncertainty. So let's just jump right in. Verse 1 says, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. God is our refuge, our strength, and very present help in trouble. We've talked about refuge and stronghold a little bit in this series right out of the gate, but I just want to remind you of what that means. It has this sense of God giving us shelter, but don't miss this. It's not that God says, hey, look, I built you a fort to hang out in. It's not like when Lexi and I build a fort, which has been real popular for us these past few weeks, of, you know, getting the dining room furniture and tearing it apart and putting blankets over it, making forts and getting your dog in there, or a cat if you're a cat person, and build. And he's like, look what we made. Like, that's your shelter place. That's your safe place. God, look at it. Look at what the text says. God is our refuge. We in him, we find this safe place. Not just a building. And as much fun as it is to be here together, right? As awesome it is to like see each other face to face. And it is. It is an absolute joy. It is in him, not a thing or a building, that we find this place of refuge. And so we have to remind ourselves that continually, and to say, he in that place of refuge, that he's, well, look at it this way. Jesus was beside the disciples through the Holy Spirit. He is in the disciples. And it's better to have somebody in you than beside you, because that can get separated. That can be pushed apart. But if someone's inside of you, no matter where you go, no matter how tumultuous it may feel, or unsteady or uncertain it may feel, it is this comfort of knowing you're with me. We used to tell our kids when they were little and continue to, if you're ever in a place of utter danger and you're just like paralyzed and don't know what to do, above all else, just begin to speak the name. Say the name of Jesus. Pray it, sing it, say it, but just remind yourself that you're not alone in that moment and ask for his presence in you to be strong, because that's what he does. Look at the text. God is our refuge, our strength. You know what the word in Hebrew is for strength? It's Oz, like Wizard of Oz. It's O-Z, except this isn't fantasy, it's real. The strength of God manifested in us has this sense of empowering from the inside. It's what the psalmist says in Psalm 73 when he says, whom I have high in heaven but you? There's no one on the earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart, they fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. I love the story I'm about to tell you. It's an Old Testament story that's buried and hidden, and it was such a fresh, hope-giving, life-giving moment for me yesterday. It's from 1 Samuel 30, which is one of those places in books that we probably don't go to a ton. But it's the story when King David had gone into battle with his mighty men, and they went home. They went back to Ziklag. And when they got there, they realized that the enemy had come and taken their wives and their children away. So I want you to imagine the emotional roller coaster of the high of coming back with, you know, high-fiving and, yeah, man, God was good and we won that battle, yeah. And you get back, I can't wait to see my family. And you get home and there's like an empty village. And it's your wife and your kids who are gone. And this is what the text says. This is how his mighty men reacted. Verse 6 of chapter 30 says, David was greatly distressed for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, and every man for his sons and his daughters. So like, just as with Moses, like when he took them through the Red Sea, and you think, there's no way this people will ever not trust this leadership. But yeah, it's like, seriously? Like manna again for breakfast? We want to go back to Egypt. And in the same way, these men who had been in battle with him and had watched God be so faithful, they were like, hey, let's kill him. Let's stone him. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. That was the moment I had one of those, I just pushed my chair away from my desk yesterday and went, oh, that's good. Because we do find encouragement from each other. We find encouragement from the Holy Spirit. When it's unsteady and you're just rocked and it's good. But it says that we can also strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. How do you do that? How do you possibly do that? It sounds so man-centric. It sounds so work-centric, doesn't it? But think of it this way. Strengthening yourself in the Lord as in choosing to make yourself aware that he's with you. Choosing to remember the promises that he's made to you in that presence, choosing to just think on him. Because one of the first things I notice when I get discouraged is how my thoughts have turned away from him and to it, off of his promises onto the lies. So David, with his mighty men wanting to throw a rock at him, strengthened himself in the Lord. God is our refuge and our strength and a very present help in trouble. So he's not just like hanging with us. He's not just with us. He's strengthening us, but he's helping us. And a lot of times folks have a hard time with this word because it has the sense of like assisting. It means what it means. It's helper. But remember, the Holy Spirit is called our helper. It's not in a devaluing way, like you're my little helper. It's an empower and a sister, a strengthener. That's what he gives us. He's right there when we can't help ourselves. When we don't have the energy, and we don't have the knowledge, we don't have the strength, when we feel utterly powerless, he's like, I got this, I'm with you. This is why Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 says this, for he himself has said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So we may say boldly that the Lord is my helper and I will not fear. What can man do to me? So God doesn't expect us to make it on our own. He's not counting us to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps and get her done. He's not looking for that. He's looking for men and women and kids who would say, I can't, but you can through me. By the power of your spirit in me, I can do this. I say that every Sunday before I walk up here, because I still get nervous every time I preach until I stand and turn and there is a deep shalom that settles on me and I'm in the saddle. And it's a word picture of me on a horse the Lord gave me years ago. And it goes like this. It's like a trail ride. Right? Those horses just go where they go. They know where they're going. They go through the trail and back to the barn. They're faithful every time. And been preaching now for 33 years, and I see God's faithfulness every time. Because God's word never returns empty or void. It will accomplish what it is sent to do. And so for you, when you face these unsteady times, remind yourself first and foremost of who he is. He's our refuge. Himself. And he strengthens us in that. And he helps us in that. So therefore, basic Bible study 101. When there is a therefore, you have to ask yourself, why is what is the therefore, right? Therefore, we won't fear. What if I'd started right there? What if I just started on verse 2? Right? Because it's all conditional on this crazy stuff that's happening. Mountains are moving into the sea and water's foaming. He's speaking in this imagery of chaos and unsettledness. And what if I'd started there? Then a lot of our getting through it would depend on how much these things improve or not. But because there is a therefore, because there is something in front of it, we can walk through anything. Anything. Because he is with us as our refuge and our strength and a very present help in time of trouble. So therefore, I won't fear. And what he's doing is, he's making a declaration. He's putting a stake in the ground, guys. He's putting a stake in the ground to say to himself and to whomever is listening, or into the spirit world if he's speaking in this battle in the heavenlies and the tormentor of his soul and the giver of fear, is to saying this, God is my refuge and strength and very present help in trouble. Therefore, I will not fear. And let happen what happens. I will get through it. Does that mean that this goes away or gets better? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. But what is immutable, what is unchanging, is that. Isn't that good news? You never thought you'd be, none of us thought we'd be doing this today, a few months ago, but here we are. And who knows what a year from now or 2 years from now looks like? But here's what I do know. Because of his consistency and his immutability of character, we can make this same declaration that David makes. I won't fear. Though the earth gives way, look at all the those. Look at all the conditions and all the situations. Though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved, though its waters roar, though the mountains tremble, there's a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The holy habitation of the Most High. Now, there's no literal river that flows out of Jerusalem. And there's this notion, this thought that David could be thinking of Zechariah's prophecy that says in 14 and 8 that on that day living water will flow out of Jerusalem. That is the city of the Most High God. That God chose them. He chose this city to bring blessing to the nations, right? Through you to Abraham, all families on earth will be blessed. And we know that through them came Messiah, through the tribe of Judah came the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So there is this river, if you will, that flows through and out of the city that he speaks of that brings great blessing. So he goes on to say in verse 5 that God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage. The kingdoms totter. He utters his voice and the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. God of Jacob is our fortress. Do you remember in verse 1 when it said he's a very present help in trouble? Do you see this phrase? That he's with us. I was reminded when I read that this week that when Moses and the baton of leadership was passed from Moses to Joshua, and you remember in chapter 1 when Joshua is with, you know, getting instruction and he's getting ready to lead as the new leader of this nation, and God keeps saying, be strong and courageous, be very strong and courageous, be strong and courageous. The third time he says it, he makes this statement, have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid, don't be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Joshua was being called to be brave, you too, not because he had been to West Point, not because he had had the best strategy given, not because he had the best weapons. Joshua could be brave because God was with him, like in him. So he could step in and go, man, I miss Moses. Like Moses was my mentor. And I miss him. And I'm thankful for him. And I'll always miss him. But Yahweh's with me. God is with me. You've got to remind yourself of that truth. The next time you have a dark night of soul or an unsettled moment when you're like, I don't know if I can do this. In that moment, with all of your adulthoodness, just think like a kid. Just think like a son or a daughter of a mom or a dad whose presence comforts. Everybody in the room understands that dynamic. Daddy, leave the light on. Mommy, will you come check on me? Are you close by? Right? And in that, there's this, I can do anything because he's with me. The God of Jacob is our fortress. God of Jacob is a title that's given that really speaks to covenant. It speaks to, he's a covenant-keeping God. The God of covenant-keeping is our fortress. So he's powerful, but he's faithful, and he's consistent. He's not capricious like the Old Testament gods were like, hey, I'm a good God today, and tomorrow I'm a bad God. You know, sacrifice your babies to me on the altar of Molech. He's nothing like that. He's always the same. And in this context, present and strong, good, comforting. So that he goes on to say in verse 8, so become, behold, like look at, we don't use that word much, look at the works of the Lord. The beginning of the psalm really speaks about his authority over nature and then his authority over like a city. Here he's just pulling back even further and he says, here's my authority over the nations. He says, look how he has brought desolation on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, and he burns the chariots with fire. There's 11 verses in this chapter. There are 11 times we see the names of God used. And this is the first of them. This is number 8 of 11 where we see the name Yahweh. And I think that's significant because it's been a lot of Elohim and one Elyon, and it's that transcendent, you know, think Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God, Elohim created. It's transcendent, creative, powerful God, right? Wow. But now in verse 8 he says, I want you to look at the works of Yahweh, this relational name that God gave to his people. Like just saying Jesus. man, this is a really old chorus, and I'm not going to sing it, so don't get nervous, Christy. But there's sometimes I just can't get, like, the song, and it'll just come out of nowhere. It's a really old chorus, and it's that Jesus, Jesus. There's something about your name, like the fragrance after the rain. Jesus, Jesus. And there's something just good about saying his name. Like an Israelite might have said Yahweh. He says, I just want you to look. Just look and see. And from that, from looking, he says, when you look, then be still and know that I'm God. I'll be exalted among the nations. I'll be exalted in the earth. So there are times that we have to stop. There's a time to strategize. There's a time to plan. There's a time for proactivity. There's a time to move and run fast. But there are also times in uncertainty where it's good to be still. This word, you've probably heard this. It means to cease. Cease striving. So what he's saying to them in this song of Zion that's celebrating the city and the God's presence in that city is he's saying to them, hey, look, just stop. Stop trying to figure it out. Stop trying to be the answer. Stop trying to, like, be the one that has the power necessary to get through this. He said, just be still. Cease. Stop. Release that thing and know or acknowledge that I am Elohim, that I am God. Like, I got this. I can't remember if I've shared this illustration before, but it's the one that I always like to go to in this text because it was so meaningful to me. Our son is 29, and when he was about 5, we were asleep one night, and I heard this blood-curdling scream from the other side of the house. And before I had cataract surgery, I was legally blind, and I've just got messed up eyes. So to run through my house in the dark with no light or no lens is not good. But I did because my 5-year-old son is screaming. Like, I literally thought somebody was in there. And I get in there, I flip the light on, like, ready for battle, and he's just standing there doing this at the wall. And I was like, what? What? The moth. There was a big moth on the wall, like a hairy moth. And I was half relieved that there wasn't a boogeyman in the house, but I was half frustrated that it was the moth. So I remember walking up to the wall half awake and went, poof. It was so gross to think about now. But I killed the moth and I went, I love you, buddy. You're all good. I'm right here and I'm right there. I love you. Good night. He's like, I love you too. Went back to bed. There was an acknowledgement. It's what no means. It's yada. It's that intimate of knowing. It's the word used as in Adam knew Eve. Yada. There's an intimacy of knowing. It's not knowing about somebody. It's like knowing them in the fullest sense. And he says, in your ceasing, in your stillness, know me. And in that, acknowledge. Know is in the middle of acknowledge. See that? Acknowledge me. And that's what Zach did. He knew that he couldn't defeat the mighty moth, but his dad could. And so he called on my name, Daddy. Daddy. And so here's two takeaways from this text. Number one, the hinge of trust, the hinge that swings the door in all of this, is back in verse 2. When he says, therefore we will not fear. It's the critical moment in this. And what is it? It's found in verse 1. Do you know the names and the titles of God himself? So that you can pray those names, you can call on those names. Because 11 times in 11 verses, we hear Elohim 7, Yahweh Sabaoth 1, Elyon 1, and Yahweh 1. He's like speaking into the uniqueness of the situation with these different names. And so maybe tonight, maybe now, maybe in the morning, maybe like every day, you just make this declaration. It's in your car. It's in your shower. It's in your chair that you pray in the mornings. I don't know, but you make this declaration where you say, you are, and fill in the blank, and say, therefore, I will not fear. Whatever comes my way this day, I will walk in trust. It's your trust declaration every day. And the second takeaway that I see is this. It's going to sound a little weird. Well, the principle won't, but where I got there will. Number two, we walk this out together, not alone. We walk out through chaos together, not alone. Now, you can walk it alone, but it's not a good way to walk it alone. Life's never good walking alone. It's really not good in chaos. The reason I say that is I started noticing a lot of first-person plural pronouns when I was reading the text. There's six of them, and of we, us, and our. So he's out of the gate. He's saying God is our refuge and strength, right? It's a community statement. It's an us statement. It's a we statement. We're individual by nature in our fabric. I can do this. I can power through this. And he says, no, that's not how it works. We, as a body, walk together through things. Because there are some days your faith declaration of trust is weak. Right? Can I get an amen? Amen. And you need a friend to hold up your hands. You need a brother or sister to hold up your hands and say, I got you today. Because you know what? You held up my hands last week. So I'm going to hold up your hands today. I did that with a pastor friend down the road. I hit a tough spot a few weeks ago, just feeling really lonely. You know, like a lot of you, just feeling just like, man, I just miss people. And specifically, I just miss my church, you know? And so he was a real encouragement to me in that as a fellow senior pastor. And so he's in that spot today. And so I've been texting him every day this week. I love you, bro. We're in this together, bro. You're good, bro. And don't lose sight of that. You know why we don't do it? Because it's pride. We don't walk together sometimes or ask for help from someone else because of pride. Or we don't want to bother them or burden them. I don't want to overwhelm you with this request. And sometimes we just got to be rebuked in that, right? Say, you need to burden me. That's why Paul said in Philippians, it was so kind of you to share in my burden. It was so kind of you to share in my burden. So remember, when David strengthened himself in the Lord, we strengthen each other as well. There's an old custom in synagogue, ancient and current, that's connected to Israeli army. The Israeli soldiers, you know, they're required to serve. And they will say to each other, Hazak, or they will say, Rak Hazak, to one another in Hebrew, meaning only be strong. And so in synagogue, they will say often and will chant in unison together, Hazak, Hazak, Venith, Hazek, which means be strong, let us strengthen one another. Isn't that a cool? It's like a benediction almost. Like be strong, but let us strengthen each other. So in times we get especially hard for Martin Luther during Reformation days, he would say to his trusted assistant, Philip Melanson, he would say, Philip, let's sing the 46. Let's sing the 46, Psalm 46. And hence he wrote, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, right? But they would sing the 46 together. And so Justin and team are going to lead us in our prayer time by singing Psalm 46 from the Corner Room, which is a great group. It's the entire psalm, 1 through 11, in song. And so as we gather to pray where you're seated, or if you're home, or if you're in your car later, this is a time where we can process this and ask yourself two questions. Am I making a declaration of trust in you right now in my unsteadiness and uncertainty, where I feel rocked, to remind myself of his character? And two, am I walking through this chaos with other people? Or am I buying the lie and pulling into my shell and living sequestered like a little turtle? or I don't want to see anything because I'm afraid. The enemy loves isolation. God loves community. So let's sing this song. Let's worship with this song. Let's pray with this song before we have our sending.